We'd like to welcome you to the podcast of Westside Community Church, where the Word of God is given with simplicity, sincerity, and sufficiency.
So again, we've been reciting the hymn of Christ over and over and over again because Philippians, all of the topics in Philippians rotate around those truths. And every time we open the Word in our study, this is what Paul is highlighting, this nature of Jesus, this character of Jesus, the mind of Jesus, who, though he was in very form God, he didn't bring that and use that to his advantage. He left that in heaven, and he came down as a man to show us what a man of God looks like. And he lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. The beautiful thing this morning is we have the same opportunity this morning to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're going to pick up our study again this morning in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, and we're going to look at the second example that Paul gives to us as persons who have lived this way, who have given themselves over to pursuing the Lord and living with this mindset of laying down their rights and serving the church and serving people. Last week, we looked at Timothy. And Timothy, of course, as we saw, was a pastor. Paul had sent him into various positions. He ended up, towards the end of his life, he took over the church at Ephesus as the bishop in Ephesus. He oversaw the church there in that city after the apostle John had left there. And basically pastored that towards the end of his life, and was killed, as we know from history, at 80 years old, beaten to death as he held out his walk with the Lord. And so he had a very fruitful life. And we saw there that in the leadership of the church, these are the type of men that God calls to lead the church, as people who are committed to Christ and to go the distance for the Lord. And as Paul highlights these two servants of Christ in the church, again, how do we take the practical, or how do we make the mind of Christ and what we're looking at in the hymn of Christ in Philippians and make it practical in our lives? Because that's really where it matters, right? How we live our lives out. And you may have, as we studied Timothy, said, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a bishop, I'm not an elder. How does it relate to me? How does the mind of Christ relate to me? And I think that's why Paul here includes this man Epaphroditus, and he praises him for his work as he has become also a partner in the gospel. And let's look at what Paul says about him this morning. Let's pick up in verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Here, Paul, if you remember how he ended his highlight of Timothy's life, he said, I'm going to send Timothy to you as soon as I know how it goes with me. In other words, I'm going to send him with information based on what I believe is going to happen to me. But Paul also said, I hope to come to you myself. In the meantime, Paul, as he wrote the letter to the Philippian church, the very letter we're reading, he gave it to Epaphroditus to take back to the church to encourage them and to ensure the letter reached them. And that's what he's saying. I'm sending you Epaphroditus. He's going to bring back this letter to you. But also he has a few things to say about him that he wants to share with the church so that they are encouraged by his sacrifice of love. Now, interesting, his name means charming. Here Paul is saying, I'm going to send you Epaphroditus, this charming brother of mine. And there's five special relationships that Paul mentions about this man Epaphroditus as he was a valued partner in the work of the ministry. The first one we see here in verse 25, he calls him my brother. And what a beautiful picture of the Apostle Paul. I mean, this is the great Apostle Paul who had the authority of an apostle, who lived in the authority of the apostle, who as he taught and led, he had the power of an apostle, who was able to do miracles and works. And so it was never in a benign sense of, well, this guy's preaching the word. It was always in power, always with the fruit of the Spirit, always with strength, and he had the full authority of an apostle. But the amazing thing about Paul, here he calls this man Epaphroditus, first and foremost, my brother. And being a brother or being a sister, it speaks of a relationship here to be enjoyed. Here, Paul, so enjoying his relationship with Epaphroditus. He's part of the Christian family. He's part of the church family. But as we see in Paul here, the best church leaders are those who understand that they too are brothers and sisters. That's again, as we look at the leadership of the church, this is what we want. Paul is saying, my brother who comes to me and ministers to me, and I also am a fellow brother. You also are a fellow brother or fellow sister in Christ. And Paul sees Epaphroditus as important as himself. Look back at verse 3 again in chapter 2. What did Paul encourage us as we read this? He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And here, as Paul teaches these principles, Paul lives these principles. And that's the beauty of Paul. And that's why, again, as we saw last week, Paul has authority in the Word because the Word has authority in Paul. And that's how we will have authority in the Word, is when the Word has authority in us. And here Paul is saying, this is how I want us all to be, is that we esteem others better than ourselves. And so like Jesus, Paul esteems his brother and enjoys his company. When we look at this, how we're related to one another in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, notice what it says. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Every one of us here this morning that are believers in Jesus Christ, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, that we're members of the household of Christ. We've been adopted, we see in Ephesians 1, into Jesus. We've been adopted into the Father, and he's adopted us as his sons. Now, what's our relationship with each other? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's our relationship. But it goes even one further if you look in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Notice what he says. Both the ones who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. What a beautiful picture here this morning. Not only are we brothers and sisters with each other being part of the household of God, but we're brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus has become our brother. God has become our Father. And Epaphroditus here in Paul's heart, his first and glorious rejoicing in him is that he's his brother. He came, and when he came, he brought him such encouragement because of who he is in his life. And so Epaphroditus is a brother in the participation of the gospel. Look at the second thing he calls him here, my fellow worker. Worker speaks of a job to be done. I love the fact that Paul, first and foremost, centers it on the relationship, then on the work. And that's the way it always has to be. Never is it going to be the work and then the relationship. We don't work for the relationship with God. We're put in the relationship with God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's how we're put into the relationship with God. The byproduct of that, as Paul here says, he's my then fellow worker. He's a worker, a fellow worker with Paul. No matter that Paul's the famous apostle, and Epaphroditus a humble lay person, he's come to help him and he's made a valuable contribution to the mission. And again, what do we see in the heart of Paul? Is this co-equal, esteeming others better than yourself, even though he's the great apostle Paul, who could demand to be served? He had the right to be served, yet he gave up his rights to serve others. And he made everybody around him feel more important than himself. And again, this is our goal, what we strive to be and who we strive to be. Galatians 5:13, Paul writes it this way. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. That means we have freedom in Christ. We've been called to freedom in Christ through the grace of God. But notice, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. I think sometimes we look at this verse and say, we've been called to freedom, and our freedom can lead to excess or it can lead to sin, but we're not to do that. What are we to do instead? Serve one another. But I think as we look at this, we can say our liberty means that I can just take. In the context of the church, I can just take. And there's many people that just take. Come and take and go and take and go and take. But Paul here says, use your liberty that you're free as an opportunity to do what? To serve in love. And that's what he calls out Epaphroditus and exhorts and admonishes Epaphroditus and brings him up as an example, saying, this guy served me. He's serving you, and he's serving me. And so through love, serve one another. We go back to the word we saw last week, the bondservant. Who is the bondservant? The doulos in the Greek, there in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. The bondservant is the willing servant, the willing slave. The slave that says, I'm free, yet I'm going to take my freedom and use it to become a slave to all men and all women in the church, to be a service. So Epaphroditus here, Paul says, is a fellow worker in the great work of the gospel. Thirdly, in verse 25, what does he say? He calls him my fellow soldier. So a soldier speaks of a battle to be fought. Listen, Paul has no illusions about a situation. He's a soldier in Christ's army. We are soldiers in Christ's army. This is a lot of analogy that's used in the Bible. And he's at war. And he doesn't hesitate to remind the troops that all of us here today are at war. And so we look back in verse 14 of chapter 2. What does it say? We're not to be complainers or disputers, grumbling about our assignment as God assigns us in the warfare. We're to do what? We're to be rejoicing. He calls him a fellow soldier. We're to be soldiers who expect to endure difficulty and hardship to achieve the mission, no matter what the personal cost. There's a mindset that happens when a nation is at war. When you think back to the greatest generation that we have ever seen in World War II, and much of that generation has died out and has gone on, what do we see? We see a nation that at great sacrifice went to war. Not just the soldiers, but the nation went to war. And what do we see? We see a nation that was committed to going the distance and paying the price to win the war. Now, there was a whole bunch of things that happened, wasn't there? There were luxuries that were no longer available because all of those items that used to be points of luxury had to be sent to the front lines to build things that would win the battle. And this is the mindset that happens in the church when the church realizes, guys, we're at war. It brings a sharpened focus to what money is spent on, to where energies are expended, to what is sacrificed for the cause. And this is where Paul's at. He's saying he was not only my brother, not only a worker, but he was a fellow soldier fighting in the battle. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Notice what Paul says here to Timothy. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So what do we see here? Paul says, be like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What is one of the elements of a good soldier of Christ? His single-mindedness permeates his mind. He sets himself to please his commanding officer. When we go back to the hymn of Christ, the mind of Jesus was that very mind. The mind of Jesus was a mind that said, I'm going to please the Father because the Father is sending me. Everything I do pleases God. I would love to one day be able to say that. Everything I do pleases God. That's what I want to grow up into. When I grow up, I want to be that way. But we want to pursue God in such a way that we're able to please him. And this is where Paul says here, and speaking of warfare, a soldier doesn't get involved in civilian affairs or affairs outside of the military in that mindset. He pleases his commanding officer or he who enlisted him, depending what translation that you have. And who has enlisted us? It's Jesus Christ, has put us into the fight. And if we believe this morning we're in a fight, it's going to help us to endure hardship and suffering and struggle. When you have bullets flying over your head, it's easy. That hole that you've dug to protect yourself is a little more comfortable than laying on top of the ground. But you see, when we have a mission, when we realize what we're in a fight, and Paul says, Epaphroditus realizes that he was in a fight with me for the gospel. He's a fellow soldier in the fight for the gospel. And he's enduring hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look at the fourth thing he says about him there in verse 25. He's your messenger. The Greek word that's used there is the word apostolos. A messenger speaks of a relationship now with the church. What was the work of the gospel that Epaphroditus accomplished? He brought a financial gift of support from the church in Philippi to Paul. We see there in chapter 4 that he calls it a sweet-smelling aroma. It was pleasing to God. Epaphroditus didn't go out preaching the gospel. He didn't go out doing the work of an evangelist. He didn't go out doing the work of an apostle, though Paul calls him an apostle in this sense. He went out carrying a bag of money to support the apostle Paul in prison. That was his work. And yet, you look at that oftentimes, and you know, in the church, it's very unique because we have the visible gifts that people have in the church, such as pastors that are in front of people preaching, and a lot of times we've boiled down the ministry to that event, where it's like, this is what we do. We go, we hear a word, we go out, we come back, we hear a word, we go out. And we can elevate the ministry to a place where 98% of the church is excluded from ministry. And it's not the place God wants it to be. That's why over and over, week after week, I'm sharing, guys, we are the church. We are the church. Paul here doesn't just lift up Timothy as the pastor or the bishop. He lifts up Epaphroditus, whose work was being sent by the church with financial support for Paul in prison. And Paul says, this man partnered with me in the gospel. This man partnered with me in the fight. This man is my brother in Christ. And Paul exalts him and commends him for his work of sacrifice. And so Epaphroditus comes out. He's sent out on mission, in that sense, as an apostle from the church. Modern-day apostles going out with the authority of the church or the power of the church. We also go out with the authority of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel that's already established. Look what Jesus says in John 13:20. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus sends us on mission to deliver his gift, to deliver his blessing, we go out with his authority. We saw this week in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus sent out the 70. We saw it in Luke chapter 9 when Jesus sent out the 12. We see this at the Great Commission when Jesus sends out the church. So we have this authority. We have this sending element in our gospel. We have the sending element in our church to go out and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Epaphroditus is an apostle, the church's apostle, the messenger of the church at Philippi for the work of the gospel of Paul. But what we don't want to miss is the extreme importance of his work. And if you're here today and you're saying, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a teacher, I'm not an evangelist, where do I fit in? How do I know where I fit in? What do I do? I watch kids, I paint buildings, I do things around the church, I'm a practical kind of worker. Where do I fit in? That's the beauty of this story, because it's not only the pastor that's lifted up, it's the regular layperson, what we would call the layperson. A layperson is just a non-paid minister, right? And so God, I think, wants to validate all of our gifts and how important they all are, and how all of us would say, when you came and painted that wall, you participated in the work of the gospel. How? Just in the practical ministry to the church. Any of those things, you see what I'm saying? And here Paul is saying, this is what Epaphroditus did. Number 5, he calls him his priestly minister. Notice he ministered. And in the Greek, it's the idea of having priestly service. Epaphroditus brought the support money from the Philippians to Paul in Rome. He brought a sacrifice. Just like the priests in the Old Testament brought sacrifices, Paul is saying, listen, he supported me as my minister, as my priestly minister. Again, look at chapter 4, verse 18. Here's how Paul felt about this sacrifice. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Notice, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What a beautiful picture. You know, we categorize service in the church in ways that God doesn't categorize service in the church. To God, every service that's given to him in a heart of faith is a sweet-smelling aroma, a sacrifice to him. Why? Because it's given with the heart of willingness, understanding that we belong to a family, understanding we belong to a work, called alongside to fight being sent out with authority and power and serving unto the Lord. That's what causes God to say, I love that. And I think we're going to get to heaven. I think we're going to be shocked at the things that God rewards us for, the blessings he pours out on us because of the things he truly cares about. And in American Christianity, we've kind of worked it out to where there's this hierarchical system of leadership that we all think, wow, the leaders all get blessed and the rest of us just support them. No, it's the opposite. It's the other way around. And God is just smelling the sweet-smelling aroma. And I can't wait to see on that day what it is that God rewards us for. Things that we may think are totally outside of the view of God or even the care of God are the very things that God's going to highlight, just like Paul is doing. He's coming and he's saying, man, this was so ministering to me that it was a sweet-smelling aroma, well-pleasing to God, not only to me and what a blessing it was to me, but God is validating it as well. And I love that because all of this is happening in a way that was very distressful. Look at verses 26 to 30. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick almost to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Now, we're not sure all the reasons for sending Epaphroditus home. He'd been seriously ill. And we see that the illness wasn't just random disease, but something resulting from his ministry to Paul. If you notice the language here in verse 30, he says, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Again, in the first part of verse 30, it was directly caused by the work of Christ. Interesting, the ancient Greek phrase that's used here, not regarding his life, uses an old gambler's word that means to risk everything on the roll of a dice. When you look at that, it's like, I'm going all or nothing. We're going all out. He risked everything to go forward. It's a word associated with gambling, actually. Paul wrote that for the sake of Jesus Christ, Epaphroditus was willing to gamble everything. It's interesting, as I was looking this up this week, here's a quote I found. In the days of the early church, there was an association of men and women who called themselves the gamblers, taken from this ancient Greek word. It was their aim to visit the prisoners and the sick, especially those who were ill with dangerous and infectious diseases. Often when plague struck a city, the heathen threw the dead bodies into the streets and fled in terror. But the gamblers buried the dead and helped the sick the best they could, and so risked their lives to show the love of Jesus. That's dedication, isn't it? When everybody else is running out, they would be moving in, and they would be handling very deadly situations. But that's how the love of Jesus is. The love of Jesus never steps back. The love of Jesus steps forward. And that is the love that was shown in the early church, so much so that we're told that all of Rome understood that these people loved each other and that they loved them. And there was no debate, even from the pagan and heathen world, that the church was a church full of love. And isn't that what Jesus said would be the example to the world? They'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And again, this is where we want our lives to come. This is where we want our church to be. So here Epaphroditus devoted himself to the work of Christ, both as Paul's attendant and his assistant in missionary work. In the words of Paul, he was ill and he almost died. And probably the Philippians sent Epaphroditus not only as a messenger to take the money, but they probably told him, hey, stay there and minister to Paul. And in their minds, they expected Epaphroditus to be there for a long time, ministering and assisting Paul. And to all of a sudden have Epaphroditus come back home would have been like, whoa, he failed at his mission. He didn't make it. And Paul is writing to say, listen, in verse 29, if you notice what it says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and notice, hold such men in esteem. Paul assured them that, no, he didn't fail in his mission. It was just the opposite. Epaphroditus served above and beyond the call of duty. And so Paul's letter to the Philippians is designed to ensure that his church will honor him for his work rather than consider him a failure and a washout. And this is why Paul describes him like he does, as a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger of the church, and a minister. Look at verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Now, if I had to serve in the nursery every week, this would be my life verse. I came close to death today again, you know. One thing about being a dad, you know, once your kids are out of that age, it's like, they're out of that age. That's awesome. You know, so if your guys are going back in the nursery, all the more power to you, you know. I'm going to hold that man in esteem, right? But Epaphroditus did this by bringing the support the Philippians gave him. There was a lack in all the Philippians' generosity and good intentions. Until when? Until the gift finally made its way to Paul. So to the Philippian church, Epaphroditus fulfilled their longing to come alongside Paul. I remember back then, you know, it was months of travel to get from one place to another. You don't know how long it took for them to get from Philippi to Rome and to move in the pace of that day, waiting for ships or waiting for transport and all these types of things. And so for maybe weeks or months, Epaphroditus is on the road and dealing with whatever he had to deal with. And when he arrived with Paul, he may have already been sick. He may have gotten sick while he was serving him. But notice that what Paul's calling out is his heart of commitment to the cause of Christ. And seeing his very, what would be considered in the scheme of all of eternity and the spread of the gospel and all of the growth, how big was Epaphroditus' part of that mission? We look at Paul's three missionary journeys and we look at everywhere he went and all that he accomplished. Where would Epaphroditus fit into and how much of his effort was there? Would it even show up on our timeline? And yet Paul says he was absolutely with me in the power of the gospel, and because of his sacrifice, the gospel is moving forward. And that's every one of us here this morning. My encouragement as we look at these two examples, Epaphroditus, the apostle of the church, the messenger sent to aid Paul in prison, a lay person, Timothy from last week, a pastor, an elder, a bishop, a leader in the community. Wherever Paul went, he was able to send Timothy, and Timothy was able to lead people. Both men held up examples of the mind of Christ, beautiful pictures of sacrifice and faithfulness, both being held up side by side by Paul. Not one elevated over the other, not one made lower than the other, but both side by side saying, this is the example of Christ. The leadership and the laity or the people together serving Christ. And that's how it looks. There's no lording. There's no lordship. There's no lording over people. We're being held side by side. What? What's the difference? Not the character of the person. The character of the person is the same. It's just simply the position, the calling, the enabling by God. That's it. That's the only difference. And maybe you're here and you're like, all I can do is go carry a bag of money and go to the jail. All I can do is this. Where does that fit into the scheme of the gospel? All I can do is this. Is that any value to God? And yet we see here, as we look at the leadership and the pastors and elders, and we look at the people, God says they're held up side by side in their giftings. Listen, there's so many gifts in this church, so many people that serve in this church, that in order for me to be able to share, or Angel, or Charles, or whoever else gets up, or even in all the worship, it takes people behind the scenes that you don't see serving the church. And it's a beautiful thing, because what happens here is because of hours of work that happens in the dark. Now, let's look real quick this morning while we're on this topic. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, how does this look in the church today? If you want to turn there, you're welcome to turn there, but it'll be on the screen here. I'm going to read in the New Living Translation. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Here, as Paul is writing, he talks about Jesus resurrecting from the dead. As we've been looking at this hymn of Christ, he's exalted to the right hand of God. Now he's in charge of the church. He's growing the church. He's maturing the church. And now it says here he gives gifts to the church. What are the gifts to the church? Notice, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Now the apostles is the first gift that it says God has given the church. And we've all had contact with evangelists, right? We've all had contact with pastors. We've all had contact with teachers. So we have little difficulty in understanding how they equip us to serve. But probably we don't know many legitimate apostles or prophets in the world. An apostle in the traditional sense was somebody who was an eyewitness to the events of Jesus Christ. So I can probably safely say nobody alive today were eyewitnesses to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, right? So as the apostle with a capital A, the 12 apostles that Jesus commissioned, and Paul the apostle, who was also commissioned by Christ, that was the end of the apostolic era. There's some churches today called the Apostolic Church that still believes in a succession of authority that was handed down all the way from Peter and from the apostles, that power is still in operation today. It's not. And so that no longer exists. And so an apostle who had to be an eyewitness account of the resurrected Christ, and he could also perform miracles as an apostle. We see that in Acts chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and there's a whole bunch of places in the New Testament that talk about that. The term prophet, in its traditional sense, was always used to describe a miraculously inspired individual, or in the case of a false prophet who claimed inspiration. We see that throughout 1 Corinthians and Ephesians and 2 Peter and John, 1 John. So true apostles and prophets in the Old Testament sense or in the early church sense don't live among us anymore today. Yet the Lord designed that they equip and edify us. How can the apostles and prophets of the Old Testament, the early prophets of the church, the apostles, how do they edify us today? What is their gift? Well, here's what he says in Ephesians 2:20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The Bible here tells us that the church is built on the foundation that they laid, built on the prophetic word of the Old Testament prophets. We see in 1 Peter that the prophets longed, they were testifying, but they knew it wasn't for them, it was for some future date. And the apostles took all of the prophetic writings of the Old Testament and said, here's what they mean. And we have the foundation of the New Testament laid out by the apostles, writing most of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul specifically writing the bulk of the New Testament. And Jesus has given us that foundation to build the church upon. And but it also, the word apostle then has a wider reference in the church. It's used of Barnabas in Acts chapter 14. It's used of Andronicus and Junius in Romans 16:7. There's two unnamed brethren called apostles of the churches in 2 Corinthians 8:23. And then we see here in Philippians 2:25, Epaphroditus is referred to as your apostle. And so it's also what we would call the apostles of the church. I think that's the role of apostle nowadays in the church, that there's people that are sent out by the church, by the Holy Spirit, through the laying on of hands or empowering. And so we would say today, possibly apostles are missionaries or church planters, anybody on the cutting edge of moving the gospel forward, but they're not going forward with apostolic authority in the original apostles. They're going forward with church authority. And that's where apostles operate today. And we still have them. We still have the entrepreneurial spirit that's going out by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how the church at Antioch began. That's how the first missionary journey happened. If you remember, the prophet there in Antioch, the Holy Spirit spoke through him and said, separate Paul and Barnabas to the work that I have called them to. And we believe that. We believe that that apostolic sense still exists. But it's always built, the apostles and prophets, on the foundation upon which the church is already built. And so nobody comes with new revelation. That's the important thing. We as a church, nobody walks in and says, I have a new word from the Lord. At that point, we would say, you're a false teacher. Why? Because the word of God, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, is established. There's no more new revelation, okay? No more new word. There's an old saying from John Corson years ago, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. And we have the settled word of God for us, and that's why we study it. Now, there is the second one there, the prophet. Jesus says he's been given the, he's given the prophets to the church. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, 4 and 5, it says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So when he gives, he talks about the word prophet here, he's, you know, in the Old Testament, they had infallible sayings. If they spoke by the word of God, it had to 100% happen. I don't know that we have that specific element anymore, but what we do have is prophets are mentioned as a separate class in the book of Acts. So I believe the gift of prophecy is in operation, and we still experience it. If you guys have joined us on a Sunday night service, you've heard the gift of prophecy being exhorted in the church, being used, okay? But what we don't have any longer, I believe, is the office of prophet or the person of prophet, just like we don't have the office of apostle anymore, though the Holy Spirit is using those prophetic gifts in the church. And so we see that one of the examples, Acts 13:1, when the church was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So here we see in the book of Acts, prophets and teachers are together there in the church. And here's another example in Acts 21, verses 10 and 11. And we stayed many days, and a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. This is, I believe, how the gift of prophecy works in the church today, where it's exhortation and edification and comfort to the church. New revelation? No. But understanding in the context the church is in, that's where you see the gift of prophecy in operation. To help guide the church, move the church forward, to help us establish where we're going next, what we're doing next. It's a very, very important gift in the church. And we want to foster that gift. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. And Paul says this, especially that you may prophesy. Why? Because prophecy, he tells us in verse 3, speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. And that's what we want, right? Then we have the gift of the evangelist. The evangelists are itinerant preachers that go and reach people for Christ and found the church. And then the teacher comes behind them, the pastor teacher, and shepherds and builds up, guiding and governing and instructing the church. On what? On the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles and the prophets using the word of God. Now, what is it all for? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. These four people, their responsibility is to do what? To equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And so that's our responsibility, to build up the people to do the work of God, to build up the church, the body of Christ. Notice for how long? Ephesians 4:13. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and the knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Notice what the goal is. The goal is to grow up in the Lord. That's the goal. That's the goal of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher. It's to grow the church up in fullness, in maturity in the Lord. To what? The standard of Christ, the full knowledge of Christ, until he is exhibited completely in our lives and we're 100% submitted to him. Notice what it does in Ephesians 4:14. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Notice what the goal is. Grow up, and we grow up in discernment that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's probably how your Bible reads it. And you get the picture. You guys ever see that dancing man that from the blower out there that's telling people, that's how the church looks. When we listen to every prophetic voice, every apostolic voice, every voice that comes along, the church is blowing this way this week. The church is blowing this way next week. Nobody knows because we're not grounded anywhere. And this is the role of the pastor and the teachers and the evangelists. And the word of God is to raise people up so that when the winds blow, we can go, eh, no, it doesn't sound right. But notice how clever they are. We won't be tossed and blown by every wind of new teaching that people trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. 98% of it is true. And it's as it used to say, the lie on the inside wrapped in the truth outside. And sometimes you're listening and you're like, yeah, I'm not sure what it is, but I can't put my finger on it. Discernment in me is saying it's not right. And it's just a little bit, oftentimes, to get you off track. And Paul is saying these things have been given to the church. Why? So that we would grow up and not be blown about by every new teaching, every wind of doctrine. Notice verse 15 of chapter 4. Instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Listen, who's the head of the body? Guys, it's Jesus. Christ is the head of the body. And so we are to grow up more and more and more like Jesus. Look at verse 16. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Notice this with me, if you would, as we look at our passage in Philippians chapter 2, and we look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Timothy held up as a pastor and you know, commended as a pastor being faithful. Epaphroditus being held up as just a regular brother and worker and co-laborer and fellow soldier in the Lord. And we go to Ephesians and we see God has given these leadership gifts to the church. For what purpose? To help the church grow up where the church, the laity, the people, begin to do the work of the ministry. And when everyone is doing the work of the ministry, what happens? The church grows and grows up in love. And we grow up into the image of Jesus. You see, the pastor can't do it. The evangelist can't do it. The apostle can't do it. The prophet can't do it. All we can do is equip. And then we watch the church come alive in serving one another in the way that Epaphroditus served Paul. And what happens? The church begins to grow up. Not only in maturity, but also in size. People start coming to Christ. The work of an evangelist begins to happen. Prophetic words do go out. The work of God happens in our community and in our lives. You see, the church begins to get on fire. And as a byproduct of that, what happens? Health and love and building up one another becomes the norm in the church. That sounds pretty good to me. Does it sound pretty good to you? Epaphroditus, Paul says, is my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger, my priestly minister. And I pray that God would do that in each one of us. And eventually here we'll unpack the spiritual gifts out of Romans chapter 12 and out of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and begin to, we'll discuss them and we'll talk about them. Because maybe you're here this morning, you're saying, well, I don't know what my gifting is. I think here's where it starts. What's your desire? What do you enjoy doing? That's where it starts. And then from there, God begins to move you and direct you. How? The body begins to validate that calling. Hey, that's awesome. When you did that, that was awesome. Hey, you ministered to me. You blessed me. All of a sudden, like Paul, this person, they came alongside me, and what a blessing it was. And you begin to get a sense, hey, I think God's called me in this way. And we begin to see the Lord do a new work. May that be true of us, and may we reflect these types of people in our lives. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we just come before you, and we worship you today, and we just pray, Lord, that you would just continue to teach us and use us and guide us, Lord. And Father, you'd glorify your name in our lives, Lord. We pray that all of us here at Westside Community Church, Lord, would first and foremost be brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. Whatever name we call ourselves or whatever church we feel we belong to, God, we pray that we would first just be in Christ and Lord, feel at home with one another because we love Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would just stir our hearts, Lord, to serve each other, to work with each other, to fight with each other alongside, and to minister, Lord, as priests in your kingdom, Father. We pray that you'd just bless us as we continue to grow and pray that you'd help us, Lord, to digest, Lord, some of these things that sometimes are hard to explain. But yet, Lord, we pray that they would go into our lives and you'd begin to minister what this looks like for each one of us. And I just want to ask you this morning as we sing this reflective song that you would just ask the Lord to validate your gift and speak to you what that would look like in your life if you exercise that. Maybe you already are, and we would ask God to keep building that in your life and use you in those ways, but maybe you don't know this morning what that is. The Lord wants to minister to you. He wants to encourage you in it. Here's the best verse of all, speaking about spiritual gifts. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 is that the Holy Spirit works with us. He works with us. And as you begin to step out in faith, he works with you, teaches you, shows you. And it's a beautiful thing. It's nothing to be afraid of. It's something to be desired because God will come alongside you and begin to expound what that looks like and how it fits. And you'll begin to have the experience Epaphroditus had, and you'll have the experience that Timothy had of seeing the work of God in you personally, and you'll see where you fit in the body of Christ. And we validate all of those gifts. We desire to see them because as you exercise them, the church looks more and more like Jesus. So that's my encouragement to you this morning.
If you would like more information on this podcast or any other previous messages, please visit us online at westsidecommunity.church.